The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many more exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. These are some pretty harsh words that we hear from John today, calling those coming to him to be baptized a brood of vipers. Of course, John is preaching in the tradition of the prophets who came before him, and there is an important recognition that things are not right, and that those who are listening need to see that. They need to respond in repentance. And so they ask, "What then should we do?" To the crowds, John says, "Share your coats and your food." What should we do? To the soldier, John says, "Don't abuse your power." What should we do? To the tax collector, John says, "Don't take more than what is owed." What then should we do? To us, John says, "Repent. Look at this world through the lens of being a beloved child of God in the midst of many other beloved children of God." Repentance isn't just about being sorry or feeling remorseful and asking for forgiveness. It is about turning. It is about changing direction so that our actions and our perspectives are in line with what it means to have faith in a loving and forgiving God. Repentance is adjusting our course so that how we act is in concert with what it means to recognize that all are the beloved children of God. What then shall we do? The easiest but also crucial response is providing basic necessities: food, water, shelter, clothing. We do that here. And we should never stop doing that for as long as there is need. The more difficult part is recognizing that providing necessities is really treating a symptom, not the problem. when John tells the soldier not to abuse his power, he said it because abuse of power was commonplace. It was part of the system. When John tells the tax collector not to collect more than what is owed, again, he said it because this was common and an accepted practice in the system of tax collecting. It is not that John looked at these two specific men and saw people practicing extortion and theft. He saw men who were part of a system where abuse and thievery were the norm. When I look out at this world, I see systems where it is the norm for those who have money and power to have ways to amass and hoard more money and more power. These same systems make it very difficult for someone who lives in poverty to come out of that poverty. And when John looked at his world a little more than 2,000 years ago, he saw very similar systems. And he barely gets the words out of his mouth that we should be acting in the best interest of others and not acting in ways that are always acceptable to certain systems when he was arrested and put in prison. That's how dangerous those words were. So what then shall we do? First, we keep feeding the hungry, providing blankets and hats and scarves, and supporting the many ministries that exist to help for others. Next, I encourage us to learn more about the systems that exist that continue to disadvantage those who are most vulnerable. But most importantly, we look to God. We recognize that we all have the promise from God for the forgiveness of sin. When we recognize that universal forgiveness, we are free to live in hope and free to put that hope into action. And as a wise woman in this congregation said to me a couple weeks ago, hope is so often seen as passive. But hope should be put into action, even something as simple as being kind to others. The good news in our readings today is that God is not done with us yet. God is still working with us and through us. The work of salvation is complete, of course. We are loved and have been saved by a God who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Well, a little more than that now. But as we live our lives at this time, there is much that God can do through us to bless this world, to guide us in putting our hope into joyful action. So this third Sunday at Advent is the Sunday of joy. Paul writes in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Rejoice in Latin is gaudete. Today is known as Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent. It is set apart by the lighting of the rose-colored candle in our Advent wreath. Hundreds of years ago, when Advent was a time of penitence and fasting, Gaudete Sunday was a little break, a day to look at the joy of being a child of God, a day to rejoice in the saving acts that God has done, to look forward to the Christmas celebration, and not to have to hold quite so close to the fast. So on this Sunday, in addition to Paul's words, we also have Isaiah's words. "Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." And similar words from Zephaniah, all reminding us to praise God and rejoice. Years ago, my husband explained to his congregation in a newsletter that the Latin word gaudete has the same root as the word gaudy. And so he encouraged members to arrive on the third Sunday of Advent with the gaudiest and brightest clothes they could find in their closets. That Sunday, the church was filled with such color and joy. At a time in the year when the days are short, the sky is so often gray, and nature looks a little bit bleak, it was amazing to see how the display of color visibly expressed such wonderful joy. This is what Paul and Isaiah and Zephaniah are all talking about, words of rejoicing. And they may not seem to fit with John's words of repentance, but I'm going to suggest that they actually do. With John, we are reminded to keep focused on our relationships with God and our neighbors, and to live fruitful lives. We are reminded that it is never too late to ask, "What then shall we do?" John tells us that the Messiah is coming, one who will baptize with Holy Spirit and fire, a Messiah who is God with us, Christ who not only comes to us as a baby in a manger, but with fire that cleans away all that separates us from God. Paul reminds us that God is near, and for this we should rejoice. When we gather, faith tells us that God is here in our midst. When we share communion, faith assures us that Christ is in the bread and the wine. From the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, God is present. Paul also tells us in these verses that we heard this morning to let our gentleness, to let our kindness be known to everyone. In other words, Paul is telling us, let our hope be active. In many ways, Paul and John are telling us the same thing. John with the passionate words of a prophet, and Paul with the comforting words of a pastor. The lessons they give us are to live and wait in hope, knowing that Christ has come and is coming again, but to never forget that we are already in the presence of God. By the grace and love of God, we can live lives that bear good fruit and bring God's kingdom closer each day. And this, I say, truly is cause for rejoicing. Amen.